We've lost a very, very great servant of the Lord, a truly humble man who has affected the lives of multiplied millions of people worldwide. And I think a moment of silence would be appropriate as we remember Kenneth Hagin, who went on to be with the Lord just a day or so ago. Let's, in reverence to what God did through his life, let's just pause for a moment of silence. Father, we thank you for this great, humble servant of yours that has affected in a positive way so many, many lives across this nation for the past 50 or 60 years. Now he's in your presence, Lord, and many are going to have an empty place in their lives that no other human being can fill. But I pray, especially for the family, that you will comfort them and minister to them in this time. And Lord, let the nearness of your presence be so real in their lives that this will be not only his life, but his death will be a memorable occasion and will be always looked to as a time of celebration, because we released one of your servants who blessed us in many ways into your presence to live forever and forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Now, some of you might be asking, well, do you believe everything that Kenneth Hagin taught? No, I don't. But I tell you what, he affected in a positive way many lives. No, I didn't agree with every detail of his doctrine, but that isn't important, whether or not we agree with every detail of a person's teaching. We honor the man for his work's sake, because he deserves to be honored, and that's why I felt the Lord put it on my heart. And I believe he will be honored and remembered all over the world in the hearts of many people today. No, we're not trying to exalt human beings above anyone else. What I can see is here was a very humble person that God worked through in a marvelous way. God worked through his life. Lord, help us to be humble, servants that can just let you work in our lives and through our lives to bless people. Amen. Amen. And now, Father, I want to continue this prayer by asking you to set a guard at my mouth. I don't want to say anything that would in any way offend one person who is in this service this morning. But I want the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And I pray that your anointing will be upon the message that you put in my heart to deliver to this body of people this morning. These are your people, Lord. They belong to you. And I know that you love them much more than I or any other person has the ability to love. But I pray that you will strengthen our hearts as we hear your word. And may our lives be adjusted, and where needed, change will be made in the way we think. Because as one thinks in his heart, your word says, so is he. So change our thinking where it needs to be changed. Make adjustments in the way we value things and how we view things, because all of this makes a difference and whether or not we're able to walk in victory or where we struggle in defeat. And so I ask you now, let your anointing flow. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. I want to read this morning scripture that has been on my heart all week long. I haven't really given a great deal of meditative thought on this until earlier this morning, when I began to really concentrate on these verses that are found in the longest chapter of the Bible. Does anyone know what that would be? The 119th Psalm of David. So turn to that psalm, Psalm number 119. And there were a couple of things. I think it was on Monday morning as I was leading early morning prayer. It might have been Tuesday. As I was leading that earlier in the before I came to prayer, I'd opened the Bible and read from this 119th Psalm. That when you're reading chapters, that's not the one you pick out to read early in the morning. You try to find a shorter one, I guess. But that's where I was in my Bible reading, and that's where I really had the Lord speak to me a rather unusual statement is made here, and one that I believe it would be well for us to consider very carefully, because we live in the same world that David lived in and are faced with many of the same difficulties with which David was faced at that time in his life. And he had lived, I don't know how old he was at this point in time when he wrote this psalm. I think he must have been an older person by this time, because he certainly does reveal a depth of wisdom and understanding generally that is not found in the mouths of younger people. They haven't thought through things and haven't made adjustments to life that older people seem to make, because I find myself constantly changing in the way I think about things, the way I view things. And if it disturbs somebody that a preacher can confess that he changes, then grow up. Amen. We've got to change, because we continually have a greater revelation of truth, and a greater revelation will affect changes in our life, because now we have more information. We have greater revelation, and we have to be willing and ready to change. I've heard preachers make this very immature statement. Bless God, I'm just the same as I was the day I was saved. And I think, what a pity. What a pity that people have not changed. Because when you study the Word of God, you must be open to change. If you're not, don't read it. It's making no difference in your life whatsoever if you're not willing and ready to change. Amen. To turn. Make adjustments in the course. Because we're headed toward heaven, and sometimes we get blown off course. And sometimes it's simply because we don't know the exact course, and we have to keep making adjustments as we cruise toward that, or as we fly toward that city. Listen to what he said. Verse 67 of Psalm number 119. This is not a scripture that you're going to want to put up on your refrigerator. You know, one of those promises that you find that seems to give you help and hope. And this is not one that I have found posted somewhere. But I hope that after this message, you will want to post this particular verse. For here, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now. Before, but now. before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, what does it say? I obey your word. Amen. There was a time in the past, and he's looking back. He's looking back with the view of a period in his life when he had gone through severe afflictions, tests, trials, disappointments. Amen. Persecution, rejection. We're not just talking about a physical condition here. In fact, a number of times this word affliction is used both in the Old Testament and the New. It rarely was applied to a physical condition. Generally, it was applied to a testing period, a trial period that we go through. And he said, before I was tested and tried, and before I suffered disappointment, amen, I went astray. But now I obey your word. Affliction and suffering are an important positive thing that happens in the lives of all of us who are believers, because we will suffer persecution. He said you can put that on the refrigerator and refer to it often. They who will live godly in Christ Jesus will at times suffer persecution, disappointments, trials, tests of faith, and all kinds of difficulties that are intended to bring us into a deeper and more meaningful relationship with the Lord. Amen. That's what it's all about. The Lord loves us enough that He gives us a good thumping at times. Amen. Oh yes, he says, every son that he receives, he chastises, he corrects, he brings affliction. Amen. Trials, tests, difficulties. He brings those into our lives. Why? Because he doesn't like us? No. Because he loves us and will not allow us to continue as we are. Amen. But none of us like to feel that. We don't like that test. And in fact, in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer here is saying, it's not pleasant to go through these times. In fact, he said it's very difficult and painful at times to go through these kind of circumstances, but he says it has the effect of producing the peaceable fruit of righteousness in those who are exercised thereby. Amen. So then, I'm going to be thankful to God, maybe not in the suffering, because I'm also human. Are you? No, I may not. I may not be able, in the midst of the suffering or the affliction, I may not be able to rise up above it at that moment. But later, after it has done a work in my life, I can look back on it and say, it was good. Well, he says that right here in this same section. He says, yes, verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted. Does it read that way in your Bible? It was good for me to be afflicted. Why? It caused me to obey your word. It caused me to draw nearer to you. It caused me to turn my ear toward what you were saying instead of turning my back away from what you were saying. I'm not getting much shouting here this morning. But I want you to think about this, because we will suffer affliction. There will be tests and trials, and sometimes they're physical. And sometimes they're emotional. And sometimes they are financial. Have you ever suffered financial affliction? Maybe some of you are now. Yes, sometimes they're of one part or another, one section of our life or another, but we'll all go through that kind of experience in life. And reading what the psalmist is saying here, he said, before I was afflicted, he implies I'd sort of got deaf to what God was saying. Amen. I sort of got deaf. I wasn't hearing anything much. And my hearing was not keen toward what the Lord was saying. But, he said, after that, it improved my hearing. Affliction improved my hearing. It improved my response time. Hallelujah. Affliction improved my relationship with God. So I can say it was good for me to be afflicted, because I learned some things through the trial that I could not have learned apart from them. You see this over and over again in the history of the nation of Israel. You see them at a high point in their spiritual development and great revival. And then it seemed like that it wasn't too long after a great spiritual awakening that things began to fall off a bit and it began to decline. And somewhere along the way, God sent prophets to them and gave them warning and tried to wake them up and tried to get them where they would respond again to the word of the prophet. But generally, they had it in their mind to stone the prophet now because he wasn't saying what they wanted to hear. And so a spiritual decline set in, God sending one warning after another, and finally, in order to get their attention, he sends affliction. That's what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, which we all know. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he said, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. But that breaks right into the middle of a sentence if we start there. Verse 13 says, if my people reach the point where they're no longer, I'm now putting this into my words, where they're no longer able to hear, and if the condition degenerates to the point where they won't listen to the prophets, they won't listen to my word, he said, if it reaches that place and I have to send famine and locusts, if I have to send judgment in order to get their attention, God says I love them enough that I'll do that very thing. Hallelujah. I'll do it. But if then they call, they humble themselves and pray, if they then will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, repent. God said, I'll hear. And then that's the beginning of spiritual awakening. When in the sphere of God's working in our lives and we've reached the point where He has to send judgment and finally does, after the word of the prophet has been rejected or not listened to, God sends judgment and they begin to cry out and repent of their sins. Then they began to make an upward climb on the spiral until great rejoicing is back in the camp of the people and they're again at a spiritual high. Have you found that your spiritual life is sort of like a cycle or a cycle similar to that? That you have spiritual highs. But I've not found anyone who lives there all the time. Amen? Just haven't found it. No, we have those experiences when it seems like that we could never possibly ever have a spiritual decline. We're on a high. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for the highs. I like that. I like the highs. But I can promise you, and this I fear, dear friends, is not a positive confession, but in fact it really is. A confession of truth will help you when you have that decline. That it's normal. That we all go through these cycles. We all have them. Spiritual highs. And we all tend to have, once we've reached that place, if we're not careful, we settle, as the Old Testament in the King James Version says, we settle on our lees. That simply means we recline in leisure. Amen. We just settle back and we have a leisurely rest. And that's not good. Oh, it starts out good and we feel wonderful about it, but you see, you don't come to know God in a deeper and more meaningful way unless you seek Him with all of your heart. You have to keep pressing in. And it seems that the human condition prevents us from always being able to move into that place, and we find ourselves. Have you ever gone from spiritual high to spiritual low? Anybody besides me I'm talking about? Oh, we've had that. And it wasn't because we went out and did some kind of overt or covert sin. It wasn't that kind of thing. It's just we just sort of fell into it. Amen. And sometimes when that happens, God sends affliction. Yes, He does. He sends affliction. Say out loud, God sends affliction. Because He loves us. He wants to get our attention. And as soon as He has it, the affliction becomes a past tense. Amen. Once He has our attention and we respond to it appropriately, affliction then can be said, can be viewed as past tense. It was good. It was good. I'm not in it now. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, it's amazing how quickly you can recover from affliction when you get into the very presence of the Lord. Yesterday I was afflicted. But this morning on my knees in the presence of God, I felt a change. I knew that something had happened that had changed the thing that I was worrying about and fretting over at the moment and trying to figure out how to deal with. I knew I had the answer. I had the answer, and suddenly I had peace in my heart. Hallelujah. Because that's what brings peace. It's getting a word from God. And receiving a word from God just gives me a sense of clear direction, and I know everything is going to be all right. Let's say it. Everything is going to be all right. Hallelujah. Afflictions do not come to stay. They come to pass. Hallelujah. Say it with me. Afflictions do not come to stay. They come to pass. Hallelujah. Yes, we'll praise the Lord for that. And we'll be able to say ultimately, it was good. Oh, there's some day when I'm not there. Because I'm under it. I'm under the pressure of it. I can't say when I'm going through it, well, this is good. Oh, I can say it, but most time I don't really mean it. Right? I know the right thing to say, but it's not coming out of my innermost being. It's just repeating some words. And I can look at what he said, what David said. But he was talking about past tense. It was good. Didn't feel good then. Amen. Wasn't thankful for it at the moment. But now that it's past. Hallelujah. And seeing the positive result that came, I'm now able to say, it was good for me to be afflicted. But again, remember, it doesn't come to stay. It comes to correct, adjust. Amen? And to help us to get a clear experience of contrast. How are you ever going to really appreciate light if you've never walked in darkness? Amen. How can you appreciate it? How can you appreciate victory if you haven't walked through defeat? The valley of despair is absolutely essential to make us appreciate the plains of victory. Hallelujah. You got to go through both as human beings. Now, when I was younger, I didn't preach this way. And that's why I've had to change and make adjustments, because life will correct you. Amen. It will correct your theology. The experience of living will adjust the way you think about things. Tonight we're going to have a healing service here in this place. Amen. And I believe people are going to be healed tonight, and some are going to be able to look back and say, it was good. It was good. Oh, at the time I didn't feel it, but I can now say, looking back on it, it was good for me to be afflicted. I've got some heads going like this way. That's good. I like that. Isn't essential. You don't have to say amen, but it helps. Amen. When you nod your head, That's not required, but it helps. It helps. Hallelujah. But I know this is a message from God for some of you that are either going through or are destined to go through. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Because that is in my best interest. And when I'm going through, I may complain, and I can see David at other times in the midst of affliction. Oh, he's complaining to God at that time. And sometimes blaming God. Oh, yes, you see him blaming God in some cases. I remember walking in on a dear brother who was my friend, a fellow preacher of the gospel, and I walked in where he was praying. He was at the church, and I was just going through town, and I walked in, and I could hear somebody back there in the back of the church praying, or in the front of the church. I've never figured out which is the back and the front. But he was, I'll call it the back, in his office, he was saying, and I went in there, and I said, Joe, what are you doing? Oh, he said, I just in here complaining to God. And a lot of times our prayers are complaints. And that's all right. I'm not correcting you for that. Because even David sometimes complained in his prayer. But you have to know that what I'm going through was not intended to weaken my resolve. It was intended to strengthen my faith and strengthen my resolve to continue to walk with Him. Hallelujah. Whether I feel anything or I don't feel anything, it's not going to make any difference. Because I'm committed. Oh, sometimes our affliction is with disappointment. Have you ever been disappointed in a fellow Christian? If you haven't, you've lived in isolation. Amen. Fellow Christians are certainly have the potential to disappoint fellow Christians. Because Christians are not sinless. Amen. And I have met Christians that had very little integrity. And I have met Christians that do not always tell the truth. Amen. Hallelujah. And usually I say, anybody who says they always tell the truth probably just lied right then. Well, let's just be real. Let's just be real. Yeah, that happens. But don't set yourself up for a disappointment believing that Christians are always going to do the Christ-like thing. We're learning and we're trying to reach that place where we are more Christ-like, but most of us suffer great disappointment and sometimes are almost ready to give up. Because we got so disappointed in someone. Amen. I say keep your eyes on Him. You'll find no reason to be disappointed if you can keep your eyes on Jesus. But Jesus did not come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. Are you qualified? Amen. The only way you can be saved is first to be a sinner. He came to save sinners. And it's not unusual that saved sinners sin. At times, to their own personal disappointment. and to the disappointment of others. It was good for me to be disappointed, because I've learned that Jesus' mercy and grace reaches far beyond where I thought. Somebody says you're going to have three surprises when you get to heaven. You're going to see people there that you did not expect would be there. You're going to not see people there that you fully expected to see there. And your third and greatest surprise will be that you are there. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm stopping right here because it's time. I had a lot of other scriptures laid out, but I just didn't get to them today. Is it all right if we're tested and tried and disappointed and sometimes disillusioned? One thing I've learned, God is never disillusioned by what any human being does, because He never had any illusions about us to begin with. Amen. He knows us and decided to save us and make us like His Son, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. And that's what He's doing right now. Hallelujah. Now, Father, I thank You for this word, even though it holds out the fact that some of us will go through afflictions. In fact, all of us will, Lord, at one time or another. But I'm asking You through this message to help every one of us be enabled to say, after the test, it was good. It was good for me to go through this, because I now have an understanding of the mercy and grace of God that I never had before. I have a deeper hunger for the Word of the Lord than I've ever had. I want to be closer to Him than I've ever been. And it was the affliction that brought me to that place. And so I thank You, Father. Now I understand that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes.